Well, we've been having a wonderful time this evening. I appreciated hearing what's coming out of the hearts of my young brothers in Christ. It's encouraging. I don't think I'm going to grow up and be left on my own serving the Lord. If you'll remember what Daddy wrote up here the other day, I'm not good on a board like this, but family, church, and God's kingdom. Let's see. And then world views. And when he put that up there a couple of weeks ago, made me think of our lessons the other day we had at the men's meeting on world view. The carnal mind is at enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How could it be? You know, the devil wants to come in here and mess with people's minds and switch these two, and I've seen it. People want to think that they're in their right here, but they want to swap that or, you know, put rearrange these down here, but they all want to believe that God's kingdom is on top. Ultimately, there's this worldview and this worldview. And it becomes obvious in your life as time goes on. The Bible says the love of many shall wax cold. In the last days, there's going to be scoffers. There's going to be deceivers. They're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I believe it's very fitting tonight that we've heard many messages about warning against our love waxing cold. A warning against becoming lukewarm in these last days. What the Lord's laid on my heart tonight is very close along the lines of what we've been hearing. And if you get tired of hearing it, I'm sorry, but if you hear it so many times in a row, it should stick and you won't have any excuse later on Judgment Day. God can bring it to your memory and you shouldn't have any trouble remembering it. If we're reading the same passage five times in a row tonight, then you're going to be very accountable for what that passage has to say. So listen close, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, beginning: wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. What I purpose to warn you about tonight, there's many decisions in our lives that we have to make. And every decision you make, there's a right way to go and a wrong way to go. And the devil is going to be right there trying to get you to steer off to the wrong direction. Constantly. Unless you have a hold of God and you're in tune with God, He's going to get the victory on you. Eventually. I want to look at Esau a little bit. In Genesis 25:29, we have the account. It says, and Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. You know how many people I've seen come here? They've been fighting the battle of the Lord for a long time and they just become faint. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Why did Jacob value that birthright more than Esau did? We'll get to that in a little bit. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" What would he have done if he hadn't had the birthright? And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Be warned, young people. Esau's birthright was something he got from his birth. Therefore, he didn't have to work for it.
Right.
We've been warned about that already tonight, haven't we? Jacob couldn't have that birthright like Esau had it. Therefore, Jacob valued it properly. It doesn't have to be that way. But there can be a tendency to that. You know, it came to mind in the New Testament. I probably won't quote it exactly, but I'll remember something here. When they said, "Take heed, boast not against the branches." The natural branches were cut off, and these other branches were grafted in the Gentiles. Take heed, because if he cast off the natural branches, he won't spare you either if you be lifted up. And that's butchering the passage, but you know what I'm talking about. Israelites failed to recognize what they had because they were born with it. Gentiles were grafted in. Some of them valued it properly. We need to value what we have.
Amen.
You don't have to go off into the world and live in sin and wreck your life before you can recognize the benefits of being in a biblical church body and the benefit of the way of God. I was thinking of Moses in Hebrews, where it says, "Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And it goes down further. It says, I can't quote it exactly, but he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He properly valued it. And thus, it didn't matter what came across his path. You couldn't shake Moses off the path. He was in the way. That man went through a whole lot more trouble and strain and discouragement than many of us have been through. You know, I can picture a family coming to the church, living for God, becoming weary. I've seen it happen. Everyone here has seen it happen. It's happened recently. They begin to become weary with the darts of the devil. They slacken pace. Eventually, it seems like if we take that out there, if we go back to Egypt where there's lentils and garlics and all that, we can escape this. It's the only way out. We can't live otherwise. We're going to die. And they do just what Esau did here. They sell it. They sell what was precious to them, what they had. And at the same time, there's someone else out there who's craving this.
Yeah.
Who's craving the Word of God, willing to uproot and move across the country. Now, how many times, at the same time somebody's walking out these doors, somebody else is sacrificing immensely to come in?
Right.
They properly value it. What I want to warn against today is, are we in it for the long haul?
Come on.
Those people that were walking out one day were sacrificing to move here too,
right,
and become
right,
part.
Right.
And at that time, nothing was going to stop them. But that's not the end of the story. They walk out and they leave. Esau had temporary relief here. He didn't see any danger, and for a long time, he probably thought the thing was okay.
Right.
The story doesn't stop there. It came to pass as soon as Isaac, this is on down in chapter 27 and verse 30, had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father. Now the blessings are being passed out. Then Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, and they, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and hath blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to them for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You will reap from your decisions. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what Esau was preserving here itself. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting.
Amen.
Will you sell your faith, what you hold dear today? Will you sell it for upcoming trouble? Troubles that come that you're going to face in the future. Count on it. How much respect do you have unto the recompense of the reward?
Good. Yeah.
What about your children? Some decisions that you make cannot be, the consequences of them cannot be redeemed. You might count on the fact you can go out there and if things get bad, you can always come back to God. But there's damage permanently done. And I'm going to tell you, if you're counting on that, God has a line that you can cross. And if you're presuming like that, you're going to cross that line. I mean, you can count on it. But you know, we've had people who've left, who've got high-minded and left. Years down the road, you have a phone call. And they're crying and they've lost their children. It's too late now. Your decisions affect others. Eternally. You could stumble a brother or sister in the church by a careless deed or word. Someone who's weak in the faith. Folks, these things were written for our examples.
Right.
Will we learn from them or will we repeat them? There's many examples in the Old Testament as I was reading through, and there's no way I could cover all of them. I just picked out a few of people making decisions, rash decisions, and permanent effects that it made on them, their children, their whole posterity because they neglected their duty. They listened to the voice that said, "Hath God said?" What about your eternity? You know, these decisions can affect us in this life. They can have permanent results, you know. Somebody who used to be a friend of mine and a lot of us here has made decisions in his life that though he repents and comes back to the faith, has left permanent scars on his life that can never be recovered.
Right.
I mean, does that bother you? Are you afraid of making the wrong decisions? Or are you just going to go out carelessly and do your own thing? You know, we pray for repentance for such people. If they did repent, which is the best thing to do at this point, They can't recover everything.
No. Right.
You can forfeit things in this life, and maybe, possibly, you can might be able to save your soul. Maybe. If you repent. You know, David made a bad decision one day.
Mm-hmm.
He repented. But look at all the wreckage.
That's right.
There's an eternity awaiting us. There's eternal damage that can be done that you can't repent. It's too late. You don't know, but that God will come tonight.
Right.
And if you've got sin in your life, it's too late then.
Right.
Your soul is doomed for hell eternally at that point if you haven't repented. Matthew 25, verses 1. We'll begin reading. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I want you to take note. I know you know this chapter like the back of your hand. But I want you to take note that these virgins had lamps.
Yep.
And they were going forth to meet the bridegroom.
Right. Yep.
We're not talking about people who are out in the world in the deepness of sin here. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. If we left that verse out of it all, if we didn't have any preconceived ideas, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. At one time, all the lamps were burning.
Right.
At one time, a casual look over the crowd for probably some time, all of them were burning, and without any of this preconceived ideas that five were wise and five were foolish, we might have made the assumption that these were all good Christians on their way to heaven, all wise people. What I'm trying to say is, in this crowd right here, God might be looking on, and there might be 50 people in here, and 20 are wise, 30 are foolish. It might be that way. It might not be. But God knows. Only God knows. If all I can see is your lamp burning, sometimes a perceptive person can see that the light's getting dim before it becomes more obvious. But chances are you're going to be able to put on a fairly good show of piety. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. It's the long haul. It's the waiting period. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." The wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The others were trying at the last minute to get ready. That's not the time to get ready.
That's right.
Don't expect it when you see the eastern sky split and Jesus comes. Don't expect that all of a sudden you can get on your knees real quick and repent. It's not going to happen that way. God's not going to be your fool. He knows your heart. At that point, all you're worried about is yourself. You want to get the best of this world, and then right at the end, you want to get the best of that world. God's no fool. Afterward, came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Does God know who you are? Matthew 24:37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I could picture the people as the waters were rising. All of a sudden, the value of that ark became really high. They could see what Moses spent so much time doing this. He's wasting his time. All of a sudden, it's like, that wasn't a waste of time. Why did their view change all of a sudden? Was it because they had a change of heart? They were still worried about themselves. They were probably knocking on the outside saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. It's too late. That's not the time to get on board the ark, folks.
Right.
I heard a message one time from my father. Where is your ark?
Uh-huh.
Now's the time to get on that ark.
Right.
The Bible says in Hebrews, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today. Tonight. You keep pushing it off. You're just going to keep pushing it off until it becomes a priority. It's not like it's going to come natural to the carnal mind to want to just repent. You're going to have to make decisions. You're going to have to become born again. Cry out to God to save you. Noah was walking by faith, not by sight. That's what makes the difference. Before Noah saw the benefit of that ark, he was just walking by faith. He believed God's word.
Yes.
He believed that if a judgment day was coming, he better be ready because God said it was coming.
Yes.
He believed that if a flood was coming, he better have his ark. A long time, Noah had faith. He worked hard to build that ark. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Is it? You know what that means? That means your brother could be taken and you could be left.
Right.
You don't get into a heaven by association, folks.
That's right.
Unless you've got a personal walk with God yourself. Unless you've crucified the affections and lust in your flesh, like we heard of earlier, and left it on that cross yourself. You will be rejected. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord hath come. We know the story of Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:13. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Saul said, Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, if you didn't know the rest of the story, it would be hard to make a judgment here. Maybe. Seems reasonable enough. Saul even had a good excuse. They were going to sacrifice him to God. If God had never gotten involved immediately like this, it wouldn't be near as clear. Let's see what God has to say. And mind you, He thinks the same about your sin. Excuses don't matter. Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight. When you had a proper world view.
Yes, yes, that's good.
When there wasn't all the pride in the way. When you could still learn something.
Come on.
When you weren't afraid of what people thought. When you didn't think you were big enough to make a decision on your own. Every one of those things I just named is a carnal mind.
That's right.
You're still on the throne. You're still too important. I can decide for myself, thank you. I'm not a child anymore. You're too big to depend on God. When thou wast little in thine own sight. You know, everyone I've ever seen come to this church and leave. There was a time when they were teachable. There was a time when they were little in their own sight. God's watching us today. This is God's commentary on Saul's life. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel? We'll skip on down to verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion and stubbornness. That was Saul's problem was. You know how much rebellion and stubbornness goes on around this place? Amongst us, in our hearts? Folks, we need to root it out.
Amen.
This is serious. This isn't a game. God said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because when you're stubborn, you're worshiping someone other than Him.
That's right.
And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee. You think saying sorry is going to fix it. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. That was the last politically correct thing Saul thought he could do. That was the last resort. That was the thing he should do. But he was still worried about his position. He was still worried about what people thought. He hadn't had a change of heart. He was afraid for his kingdom. He was afraid for the way people were going to think of him. It reveals it later on if you read another verse or two. I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You want to hear those words? You let these attitudes of the flesh reign in your mortal body, and this is what you're going to hear on Judgment Day. We're supposed to be coming out from among them and being separate. Not separate only in our dress, in the way we look, the way we live, the way things are look on the outward appearance. We're supposed to be separate all the way to the heart.
Right.
Your attitude is supposed to be different.
Yeah.
Your whole view of things is supposed to be different. People are going to have to notice that you've changed your world views. Before you make decisions, why don't you get on your face and pray? There was a time when Joshua made a decision. And he didn't consult God first. He learned a good lesson. You think you're the exception. You're tough enough to handle it. Think of Samson. He's a tough fellow, huh? When his eyes were gone, did repentance bring him back? He'd reigned over Israel 20 years. He was the toughest man that ever lived. If anybody could handle telling something he wasn't supposed to tell, or telling a little secret, or doing something shady, or trying something new out, surely Samson could handle it. No? You don't play games with God. You think you're so good. You think you've been God's man long enough that you can get by with a little bit of the flesh. There's a couple examples there.
Yeah.
What about Moses? He struck the rock. That man had been faithful all the way through some of the hardest times with those people of Israel. And he struck the rock. To whom much is given, much is required.
That's right.
You can look at David as well. Striking the rock kept him out of the promised land. You know, Moses had worked and worked and worked for all those years to go into the promised land. And he made one mistake and he couldn't enter. How much did the children of Israel get by with and they were still going to be allowed to enter until the final? Until they finally pushed it too far. Be willing to lose your children due to bad self-preserving decisions now. Your children are in a time where they need good, solid teaching and fellowship.
Amen.
They don't need to be out there open prey for the devil. You might be able to leave and maintain a certain standard, but your children aren't going to.
Right. That's right.
You put a spirit in them that they're not going to be able to. You're still worried about the way you look. They're not going to care. When you do that and you step out of God's authority, now all of a sudden they do the same thing you did. Their whole worldview gets switched thanks to you. And they're going to grow up with them on the throne, just like you were. I want to paint a picture in your mind of Judgment Day. Standing before God, you think you've been pretty good. Or at least you're hoping so. And all of a sudden those sins that you thought were hidden or taken or pushed away or the ones that you didn't see to it that you overcame and cleared yourself in, those cows are going to start lowing. The sheep are going to start bleeding. I bet that's the last thing Saul wanted to hear at that moment. Thanks a lot. Folks, you let those things go, and they will come back. They will come back to haunt you.
Right.
If they are not repented of and renounced, and thoroughly clear yourselves, like the Corinthians did. You ought to go read how Paul commended the Corinthians for clearing themselves. What zeal, what revenge, what clearing of yourselves. How many of us have the character when we've done something wrong to clear ourselves like that? Where people can say, he'll never do that again.
Yeah, come on.
They can tell that you're really sorry about it. You need to be proving to God that you're really sorry about it, not us.
Right.
And God says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And right then, praying for pardon, crying tears, it's not going to matter. That's why we're here tonight, to warn. You know, a lot of people have walked out of this door and left and done their own thing, and they're missing out on a lot of teaching. It would have been for their benefit had they listened. They're not getting all the warnings that these brothers have been teaching tonight. It's due to their own decision. Every idle word is going to be called into judgment. Think before you talk. God knows what lies at the root of every decision you make. God knew why Saul at the last minute looked like he wanted to repent. A carnal man looking on would have thought that was just merciless. That was just crazy. God, this isn't the loving God we serve. God knew what was at the root of that. Saul was still preserving Saul.
Yeah.
Saul hadn't changed. Saul didn't have a heart change, folks. Luke 6:43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs. Listen up. Nor a bramble bush. Gather they grapes? I don't think so. What kind of fruit are you producing? Are you producing any fruit? Are you producing thorns? Don't fool yourself. You're not a fig tree. Are you producing bramble bushes? You're not in the vine. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. This is God's word. I'm not saying this. Out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Don't tell me that it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It's all what matters on the inside. It matters what's on the inside, but I'll see it on the outside.
Yes, right, right.
God knows what your heart's like. You're right. God knows my heart. You don't know what's on my heart. God knows your heart. You're right, but He knows what's on the outside as well. And He's given clear signs to tell, allow you to reveal what's on your inside. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, I do 95% of what you say. So, you're Lord of 99%, 95%. Don't fool yourself. You're still on the throne.
That's right.
You decided that you were going to give Him 95%. And if all of a sudden another percent of that becomes inconvenient or goes contrary to what you think is right, you'll decide to break it back to 94%.
That's right.
You've got the reins. Mm-hmm. Is the horse running your cart when you have the reins to the cart, to the horse? Well, it looks like he's running. It looks like he's in charge, but I'm pulling this way, and he's doing exactly what I say. You're in charge of where that cart's going. You haven't given God the reins. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. This man was a fanatic. All the time and effort he spent digging that foundation up. Getting down to some rock. By the time he got his foundation set, my house was already built. We're way ahead of him. Look at our church. Look at his. That one's slow to grow. He wasn't so fanatical in his ideas, he might get somewhere. It's not the end of the story. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock.
Amen.
That was gold, silver, precious stone there.
Amen.
But he that heareth and doeth not, this man said in church, this man heard the word of God like you're doing tonight. What determines whether you're this man or this man is what you do with what you've heard tonight.
Amen. Right.
He's like a man without a foundation, built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Anyone who's been serving God very long has seen this happen. It's a tragedy to watch.
Yes.
You can't warn them. They love their success. My house looks as nice or nicer than yours on the outside. Didn't take me near as long to build mine. Look how nice it looks. You got a lot more invested into yours. What goes far below the surface your life? What is your relationship with God like? Do you have a memorial before God like Cornelius had? Have you built on the rock? Are you floating on what your parents have taught you, and you're floating on the convenience of the church and just kind of floating along looking alike? When the wind and rain come, you're going to wash out.
Right.
When the storm's on you, when the storms are approaching, it's too late to start digging a foundation.
Right.
Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Would God view you that way? Always testing? When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and you're approaching a cutoff point.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they shall not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They didn't know that they were approaching that line.
Right.
They didn't know that every time they tempted and tested, God had a cutoff point.
Yeah.
My spirit shall not always strive with men, God says, when He sent the flood and destroyed them. Those people were approaching a cutoff point.
Right.
In Luke 13, He spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? That fig tree didn't know that in 3 years he was going to be cut down.
Yep.
He might have done something different.
Uh-huh.
What I'm trying to say tonight is, if your heart has not been transformed, if you don't have a world view, you know in your heart whether God's kingdom's on the top in your life. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If your heart's condemning you tonight from what you've heard, you need to change.
Yeah.
You can be sure that if your heart's condemning you from the Word of God, that you're doing something wrong, because God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. If you're walking in all the light you've been given, you're walking in all the light you have, and your heart doesn't condemn you, then you can have confidence toward God. But until then, until you've come to that point of peace, true peace, you ought to be afraid. There is a line that you can cross. You can push the boundaries. Push the boundaries. Cause trouble. Push the boundaries. Push them. Push them. Push them. God's going to get tired of striving with you.
Right.
And it won't be long, and he's got to say, "Why cumbereth it the ground? You're nothing but a distraction. You're a hang on the church." God's not going to put up with that for long.
That's right.
Before long, you're going to go. And you're going to think it's your decision and you're doing what you want to do until you get judgment. God is tending His vine. He will prune if you do not produce the fruit He's looking for. The Lord knows what's down deep in your life. He knows if you're a big show, if you're sitting here putting on a facade. I want you to get through your own facade. Don't fool yourself. Don't have yourself deceived. Self-deception is a real thing. Don't look in the mirror and say, "I look pretty good." Compare yourself with what the Bible says. Somebody said earlier, compare yourself with the most godly men in the Bible if you want to compare yourself. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
Quit comparing yourselves among yourselves. You're not going to get any higher.
Right.
Break through your facade. Be honest with yourself. If we don't take care of this today, if we don't take care of this now, then when judgment day comes, you're going to miss out eternally. Do you have a concept in your mind of what eternity is like? We're so used to being limited by time. I have a hard time grasping the thought of eternity. But I can tell you one thing. I don't want to be in the wrong place. It's going to be a long time. It's going to be the final decision. If you've lived your whole life and you're not prepared for that day, it wasn't a life worth living. You'd been better off to never been born.
That's right.
2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Does God know you? You know, several times reading through the parables, "Depart from me, I know you not. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils? We had oil in our vessels? I know you not." You know, ever since I heard that sermon that Daddy preached about the memorial before God,
yes,
that bothered me.
Yes.
When I stand before God, is He going to know me? Is He going to know me, my name? Is He going to have a whole list of things, that prayers that went up to Him? Oh, this is so-and-so. Like He did Cornelius. That sermon made a difference in my life. I determined to make time to pray. To make sure God knew about me. You can float along through life and you might have a conceived idea or know about God or know that He exists. That's not what we're asking tonight. That's not what's going to get you through on Judgment Day.
Right.
Does God know you? Have you made sure that you've gotten through? Now's the time. If He came tonight, does He have a memorial before Him of you already?
Good.
If He doesn't, and He came tonight, oh, you'd be wishing that He had. A memorial is something that takes time to produce. Now's the time to start it.
Come on.
The longer you wait, the smaller that pile is going to be.
Yep.
Are you willing to gamble with this? Are you willing to take chances? you don't have a proper respect for the recompense of reward.
Right.
If you're still comparing what God promised in heaven, if you're still comparing the ways of this world and the pleasures of sin, and you don't choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, if you're trying to decide which way is better, this is awful fun, you don't have a converted mind.
Right.
You don't have any clue what the ways of God are and how they can change your life. You certainly don't love His law. The two are so contrary the one to the other. You're just worried about what's more fun for you.
Right.
If you don't yield up the fruit that God is looking for, then you're approaching that line that I talked about. And when you're cut off, you will find no place of repentance after that. Especially after Judgment Day. I want to leave you with that tonight to think about. I want you to go home. I want you this next year to purpose. To have a memorial with God. To make sure God knows your name. Not get caught up in the frills of this world. The deceitfulness of riches and other things coming in, choking the word out of your life. The devil's going to try hard. Make sure he doesn't get a foothold.